Stand with me tonight to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So my title tonight is Clothed with Christ's Righteousness. I'm sure most people have heard about Martin Luther, the German, the great reformer. And after his conversion, when he read and explained this verse, he called it the great exchange, the glorious exchange. My dear friends, this verse, one verse, every word is important. This is what makes the gospel to be deep and profound. You know, again, we want to remind everyone, when we speak about the gospel, this is glad tidings, good news. We cannot just live for ourselves. We have been made. We have been created. If you see that in the verse, it's a good start. The great exchange, a glorious exchange. The gospel is deep. The gospel is profound. Why? God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He came into our world. He came in a human flesh to do what? To take upon himself the sins of every repentant sinner. But not just to take upon himself our unrighteousness, but to give us also. You see, that's why when we explain love, love is not just get. Love is to give. So he gave us his own righteousness. So we are not anymore vagabond. We are not anymore just living for ourselves. Now there is a purpose for our lives. And this is what we see in this verse. Christ came into this world, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Now, this verse again is the heart of the gospel. Really, if you understand what is said here, people are trying to complicate it. Please, I want to draw your attention. This is a very simple and straightforward verse. It tells us how I can be saved. It tells us how I can repent. It tells us how I can receive reconciliation with God free of charge. Free of charge. I can know where I will spend life after death. I can know that God hears my prayers. I can know that I am given a new heart, a new nature. All these things, I can know them because Christ is our righteousness. He clothes us with his own righteousness, not ours, because we have none. So it is the heart of the gospel, the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. My dear friends, do you see? I will give you very shortly just a little background of the verse. It's amazing because in the background you see really God's appeal. It is as if God needs you and me, but he doesn't need us. But in his mercy, he says, I want them, I love them, and I will come into this world, this sin-sick world, not because I'm unhappy in heaven. Some people think so. Oh, God needs us. He's bored in heaven. He's lonely in heaven. That's religion's God. The God of the Bible is not a lonely God. He has happiness in himself, self-energized. He doesn't need you and me. So as you read, this is God's imploration. Have you seen the text? It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And the verse says, we pray you in Christ's sake, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. My dear friends, God took upon himself all our sins, our guilts, our deceitfulness, our wickedness, our pride, our hatred. You think about it, you name it, Christ took it on the cross of Calvary. But he died, the saint, the only saint really died on that cross to make you and me, if we trust on him, to make us children of the living God. I'm overwhelmed because I often say, there is no greater promotion this world can give me except to be called a child of God. That's the greatest promotion. You may have a PhD, well done. You may be promoted as a CEO in your company. You may have be genius intellectually. But the greatest promotion for you and me is to be called a child of God. And God as your Father. This is what this verse is all about. Please allow me to give you shortly what is the dissection, what is the chapter all about. Very simple words. And you can see from verse 1 to 8, man is born a sinner, he's mortal, and he's going to die. Nothing new. Nothing new. He is going to die. The king of terrors. The grim reaper. It is inevitable. You take all the medication you want. You eat every healthful food available in the market. This is what is waiting to each one of us. But remember, we don't die because it's God's fault. We died. This is a predicament we brought upon ourselves. The wages of sin, Bible says, is death. You go back to the Garden of Eden, man has sinned, and the first thing man has done after sinning against God, he tried to cover himself, to clothe himself with man, became his own tailor. But God said, no, that designer, you are your own tailor, you are your own stylist, I hate that. Fig leaves cannot cover you. And God made the greatest sacrifice. He slaughtered animals. You see, from the beginning, God said, by the blood, by the blood. I know in the West now we are allergic to blood. We do not want to see it. But from the beginning, not that God is a bloody God, God forbid, but from the beginning, God said, without the blood, no remission of sin. So that's what God made. He clothed them with his own righteousness. So verse 1 to 8, man is mortal. And verse 9 to 10, you can see it for yourself. After death, we shall all appear before God for judgment. This is inevitable also. God is the judge. I like a verse in Acts 17. You know who will be the judge? God said that it will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the proof that Christ is going to judge the whole universe, in that text in Acts 17, the proof is that Christ was risen from the dead. No one else, no one else. You take every prophet, they have their graves. But Christ, his grave is empty. No one inside. On the third day, he was risen from the dead. And Bible tells us many, more than 25 times, Bible tells us that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. So we die, we will be judged. And now, look at the verses. From verse 10 to 13, the church has a great commission. The church has a great mission. preach the gospel, preach the good news to sinners, that they may come and be saved and be reconciled with the living God. That's the message of the church. It is an appeal, it is a command, it is a duty, it is a mission. The church is to warn. The church is to say, please, that's why we are preaching to you. We want you to hear the good news. Where are you standing tonight if you are to be judged by the living God? So it is alarming. The church is saying, come to Christ. Believe on him. Repent from your sins. Come to see him. He is available. He is approachable. He hears you. He is all present. He is all knowing. But he is all powerful also. But then from verse 14 to verse 18, we are given, if you believe on Christ, you are reconciled. The war is over. Please, I want to be, I often say, I wish I'm more kind, I wish I'm more gentle, I wish so. But I don't want to hurt you in any way. But if you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friend, the Bible says you are at war with God. You are enemy of God. Enemy. And better be enemy of man than enemy of God who created all things. And finally, the last part from verse 19 to 21. See what God has done. Look at it. And verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the death of Christ lays upon the church a great responsibility to plead with men and women. My dear friends, while can I tell you the difference between the Christian message and every other religion? Maybe somebody here is here following another religion. Can I tell you the difference? Very simple. Every other religion speaks and deals with sins in plural. But do you see my verse? The Christian faith deals first of all with sin. The original sin. You cannot heal a person by just looking at the surface of his malady. It's impossible. You have to get to the bottom. You have to get to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is not just sins, the cover, embellishing, the superficial part, which is visible. But deep down in the heart, deep down in our nature, we are rejected from God. We are separated from God. There is an abyssal gulf between God and us. And Christ came to bridge that gulf by his precious blood. Every other religion deals with sins, but the Christian faith deals with sin. That's the problem for you and me. If your problem of sin singular is solved, the problem of sins in plural will be solved. Now, 14th, just from the verse. I want to speak first of all about the source of salvation. And second, I want to speak about the sinless one. The sinless one. It's there in the verse. And thirdly, I want to speak about sin, because the text says, he knew no sin. And fourthly, I want to speak about us sinners. So, very simple, 4 points. As we proceed. The first one, look at the source of salvation. Do you see it from the beginning in the verse? For he hath made him. Who is the he? Verse 20 tells us, God. God. My dear friends, this is deep theology. I don't know if you grasp what theology means. The discourse about God. The word of God. The being of God, the attributes of God. So when we speak about the source of salvation, the verse says, God is the initiator. God has taken the initiative. And we see in the beginning of the verse that God gave or came into this world with a rescue operation. Rescue operation. This morning I was saying the word salvation means to be rescued, to be delivered, to be saved, but also to be pulled out. Imagine you are in a fire burning and somebody pulls you out from that danger. Oh, there is deliverance. But we are deep down in our sins and we need deliverance. That's the meaning we see. So God took that initiative. My friends, if I have words to make you to see the heinous and hideous part of sin, and you want to know how sin is horrible, just look at how much was paid to purchase us and to buy us and to give us life, to give us abundant life, to give us everlasting life. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. Dead. Which means we live in great darkness. God must intervene. God must do something. Look at the verse again. For God hath made him. I hope you see the harmony. You see the harmony in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is how we often put it. Please, this is very important. God the Father planned our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ came and purchased by his own blood our salvation. And the Holy Spirit applies that salvation to us. They do it together. Where the Father is, the Son of God is. Where the Father and the Son are, the Holy Spirit is there. So this is actually a Trinitarian verse. In harmony, in melody, in concord, in concert, the three persons working together to save you and me. That should melt my heart, knowing that God deployed such great power, such great strength, and himself. God didn't give me an angel. An angel won't do it. God didn't give me the millions and millions of animals in this world. He didn't give me even men and women. But God gave himself. There is no greater love than to give your life to other people. And God did it through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God intervened. And sin must be paid for. You know that. If sin is not judged, God will stop being God. And he's not a holy God. But because God is love, God is kind, God is also holy, and he's righteous. How to balance the holiness of God, his righteousness, and his love and kindness? He sent a Savior, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for every repentant sinner. And it is done. It is a definite matter. God did it. And it was in total agreement. God did it. God the Father did it. So you see the source of our salvation? God himself. Not you and me. Not the church. Not a priest. Not the Pope. I mentioned you, Martin Luther. He was having thousands and thousands of prayers and tears. This man will sleep even on the floor, a wet floor, just to punish himself in terms of penitence, thinking that by doing so, living an ascetic life, thinking that by punishing himself, God will forgive his sins. You know how he was converted, I'm sure, by reading and teaching on the letter of Paul to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, he found that great expression actually is from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. And there, God has already said that the righteous, the just shall live by faith. Not by works. Not by works. It's impossible. Mountain of works cannot save anyone. We keep saying that. But once you come to him, he will help you to do good works. Now the second point. Look at it in the verse again. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's the second part. Who knew no sin? who knew no sin, not tainted with sin. He doesn't know personally what is sin. But guess what? Because he's sinless, he understands the horror of sin in a person's life. He understands that. He knew what sin, the damage of sin in a person's life. You know why? Simply because he is God. And he is the perfect man. I could really give you 10 examples from the New Testament where somebody has stood up and said, the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. Please allow me just to give you one or two. You can, very easy to find in the New Testament. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ stood before the Pharisees. And you know the Pharisees were the religious people. These people were full of themselves. They know it all. And Christ said to them, which of you convinced me of sin? They were there. And nobody could point out a sin in the Lord's life. The governor Pilate, Pontius Pilate, three times in the Gospels, three times, he said, why? He said to the people, why? Why do you want him to be crucified? I see no evil in this man. And you know what they said after that, when Pilate said to them, this man is innocent. Why do you want him to be killed? They said loudly and together, let his blood be upon us and our children. Do you know? You were not there. I was not there. But this is why you and me were condemned. On that occasion, as it is as if you were there. I was there. Let his blood be upon me. Let his blood be upon our children and my children. That's you and me. That man on the cross of Calvary is a perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The centurion, Roman soldiers do not have feelings. We are moved when we see a little bit of blood. Oh, we are moved. But Roman soldiers are not moved by a fountain of blood. They have seen thousands of people being crucified. But guess what? When the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Spirit on the cross of Calvary, when he gave up the Spirit, there was a centurion there, a Roman soldier, certainly a commandant of many soldiers. And he said, this man certainly was a righteous man. So my dear friends, we are not speaking just about an ordinary man. We are speaking about a perfect man. You see, the text says, he knew no sin. I do not have time to take you to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. In all those passages, it is said that in him there was no sin. He is sinless. He is blameless. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, 19. We often read it when we come to the Lord's table. There was no sin in him. Spotless, blameless. That's the Lord Jesus Christ to whom we are inviting you if you have never come to him tonight. The spotless one. God-man, the perfect man, dying for imperfect and unrighteous men on the cross of Calvary, paying the price we should be paying. You and me should be on that cross. We should suffer on the cross of Calvary. And at the cross of Calvary, love was displayed, grace was displayed, salvation was displayed, and we can only take it because it is a gift from God. So he knew no sin. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing wrong in him that will one day be revealed. It was necessary for Christ the God-man to come into this sin-sick world to rescue us efficaciously. And he did it. Thirdly, in verse 21, it says, for he that made him to be sin. You see, sin now comes in. He became sin, but please never commit the disaster He became sin, but not a sinner. It means the mountain of our sins, covered him on that cross. But the perfect man, the God-man, could never, never be a sinner. He bore on that cross the sins of each person who will trust on him. Christ was looked upon as the guilty one. He bore the full wages of our sins. The Savior was made sin, not a sinner. He became our sin bearer. He bore our grief. He was wounded for our transgressions. He took upon himself all the wrath we deserve. All our sins were heaped on him. Oh, the sins that separate us from our Creator. The gulf was bridged by the blood of the Lamb of God. My dear friends, God could not just wink his eyes at our sins and forgive it. No, it's impossible. He cannot close his eyes on our sins. He must punish us. If he does so, he will cease to be God. A price must be paid, but by his atoning death, Christ became actually the violator. He became the malefactor on our behalf. He became sin, not a sinner, in order to give us life. Every sin, every bad thought, every evil word you have said have come upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, and only in him, God was fully satisfied. My dear friends, we spoke about the source of salvation, God himself. We spoke about the sinless one. Christ is sinless, the perfect man. If he is perfect man, it means he is God, the God-man. But thirdly, we see the sins, mountain he bore upon himself, our sins. He became the transgressor and the violator, the malefactor, the brigand for you and me. But look at now what we receive as sinners, as I close. What do we receive as sinners? The last part of the verse. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made. Freely we receive. Christ fully met God's law on behalf of the saved people. He provided a sufficient sacrifice. All was fully taken care of. One sacrifice, and it was sufficient. One. In Hebrews, many times it says, by one sacrifice, not a second time. You know, in the Catholic Church, every Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified at the Mass again and again. No, that's a disaster. It's a tragedy. Once for all. You read that in Hebrews. No more sacrifice to purchase for our sins. At the cross of Calvary, you know the passage in John chapter 19, verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished, tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid, fully paid, nothing to pay more." So you come to him, you receive forgiveness free of charge. We receive his merits, and he has all our sins. His righteousness is accounted unto us. God transferred our sins upon him, and Christ's righteousness is transferred to us. When a sinner repents and believes in Christ, God treats him and sees him as if he has never sinned. My dear friends, to such love, how could I be passive and indifferent? How could I just hear these things and say, "Oh, it's all right, I'm okay, nothing new, I know all this." No, but what am I doing about it? Have I come to the Lord? Have I believed on him? I cannot remain indifferent. We receive a new life as we come to him. We are born again and we become children of the living God. It is a pressing matter. The great exchange Martin Luther spoke about can happen tonight in your life if you come to the Lord. Believe on him. Who shall justify us? Christ alone can justify us. You are no longer at war with God if you come to Him. Please allow me to close. What would God do with your sins if you come tonight? There are many passages in the scriptures. Allow me to give you just a sense. Oh, it's beautiful. Amazing that God could treat us in this way. The first thing God says, I will wash you. You will be washed clean. Your sins will be erased forever. And in the scriptures, it is the word blotted out. Blotted out. Removed completely. And God said also that He will remember your sins no more. You and me are never forgetful when somebody hurts us. What about God? But in His mercy, He decides that He will take your sins and remember them no more. That's beyond my grasp. That's love. That's love. He forgets and He forgives. But in Isaiah 1, it is said that God will wash us and we will become whiter than snow. That's amazing also. A gift. It's a gift. You know, He doesn't say take bleach or soap or water. Just believe. Believe on Him and your sins will be washed. In Romans chapter 4, verse 7, God says, I will cover your sins. I will cover them. Nobody will see them again. But here, amazingly, my verse tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God says, I will put them on Christ. So the heavy weight, the mountain of my open sins, my secret sins, everything will be taken and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a saying in French, you will be light like a bird. Your sins will be removed. And here you are. You have fellowship with God. And you are a new person. That's what the Lord Jesus does. He couldn't send a bill to you. You are unsolvable. Bankrupt. And the bill was sent to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He paid it fully on the cross of Calvary. My dear friends, if all the ceremonies and rituals and sacrifices of the Old Testament were just shadows and couldn't forgive the sins of anyone, how could you think or me think that by doing this and that or by doing good works, God will have mercy upon me? That's foolishness. But as I come to Him, trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives me free salvation. I don't have time to go into details again, but do you see the us in the verse? For He hath made Him to be sin for us. Are you one of the us? But also that we, the pronoun again, we, are you one of the we? Somebody for whom the Lord Jesus Christ have taken His sins. Faith must be mixed with genuine repentance. You repent, you trust on the Lord Jesus. It is not about how I feel about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I must come to Him. He is my God, my Lord, and my Savior. He took upon Himself my sins. If I trust in Him. Come to the Lord. Come to Him. It is present. Do not delay it. Do not postpone it. But trust in Him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come again to thank Thee that salvation is indeed available because Christ has purchased it for us, for sinners who will trust in on Him, on His precious blood. Lord, make each one of us to see that precious blood and to yield our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, do good to our souls again. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's close as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. by singing hymn number 363. Hymn number 300.